give Him praise and magnify Him. Hey, we bless Your name, oh God. We worship You, You're worthy. We bless Your name, You're worthy, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Has God been good to you? Are you glad for what He's doing in your life? What a privilege, what a great blessing to be together in the house of the Lord today on a beautiful summer day full of good things. And the kingdom of God inexorably presses on. And the world continues in its insanity and its resistance to God. But the church continues to grow because I read in the book, and of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. This thing was built to move, to grow, to expand. It's like leaven. It just keeps on multiplying. All it needs is some new lump to be leavened. And we're so thrilled and delighted to be a part of what God is doing. Appreciate the good singing and all the good music today. Our musicians and singers usher us into the presence of God, and we appreciate the good work that they're doing. It is excellent to be a part of what God is doing. We're glad to have the Kerrigans in service today. Sister Juanita, Sister Catherine, or Juanita, take your choice. And Brother Brent, we're glad you guys survived the move. And are you going to be Brent or William or? Well, we'll call you Ferdinand then. Can be that. But made the long journey and unpacked on the 4th of July. And glad to see them and Dawson in the house. And glad to have our guests and every visitor in the house, and just delighted to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. So prophecy is coming to pass on every hand, and earthquakes are shaking them up in godless California. And the little dictator of North Korea is rattling his sabers. And Iran is saying, we'll enrich as much uranium as we want. Like a petulant child. But her toys are dangerous. But all of this will move toward the inevitable fulfillment of prophecy. A king, a dictator, a natural occurrence. Nothing can change what God has spoken and where it is all leading. And I just want to, as it makes its way through, I just want to be like a rider on a subway with a hand strap, and just let the Word of God take me where it's going. I just want to make sure I'm on board. I hopped a bus one night in Manila, and I didn't know until my brother got on the back door. I got on the front door, and I didn't know it was packed until we pulled away and there was no room to get inside. So I'm flying through Manila, hanging on to the rails outside. But it was a great city and a nice experience. But I don't care if I'm riding on the top or on the back or on the spare tire. If I get to be a part of what God's Word is doing in the world, that's where I want to be. Because God's Word takes us to God's purpose and God's conclusion. And God's ending is always better than your ending. And God's dream is always better than your dream. And God's purpose is always better than ours. So today we're glad for the Word of God. And we're going to open up today in Numbers chapter 4, making our way through the Old Testament and taking our time and meandering, as it were. And Numbers 4 and verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come and bear it. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. And these things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we thank you, oh God, and we magnify your name, and we're glad today, God, for the privilege to handle your word. Let it be seed in every heart. Let it bring forth in every house, oh God. We pray your word bring forth the purpose of God. And everyone said amen. Let's clap our hands really good one time before we stop here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've got a praise down on the inside, why don't you let that out? Hallelujah. You've been so good to me, oh God. I praise you. Praise God. Praise God. Appreciate Brother Stephen filling the pulpit last Sunday ably and a yeoman in the Word of God, and appreciate what God is doing in him and in our church family. So here we're making our way into Numbers, and Numbers chapter one is a summary of the census by tribe of Israel. How many of a certain description are in each of those tribes. And then chapter 2 is the arrangement of the encampment. And it's always God is in the center. And then everybody else is encamped as described or prescribed by God. And then chapter 3 is about the Levites and the distinction of the Levites and their encampment, where they encamp, and their responsibilities in and around the temple or the tabernacle. And so when we get into chapter 4, we're talking about the preparation for moving the tabernacle and the duties of the sons of Aaron and the sons of Levi. And so you have the priesthood that has certain duties, and then you have the Levitical group that have other duties. And the sons of Aaron, for example, take the things from the Holy of Holies that they only have access to, and they cover it very intricately and carefully as per the word of God, as God has instructed them. And they cover those holy things, and all of those primary pieces of furniture have staves through them. They have rings, and they have long staves, and they're made to be borne upon the shoulders. And these Levites carry things that are to them invisible, but have very great weight. They can feel the weight of it. They can't see the thing itself, but they carry it, and they participate in the process of it. And quite often we do that in the kingdom of God. We carry things that are not ours to handle directly, but we carry the weight of those things, and we are glad to do so. We're just glad to be a part. And they can't touch these holy things, because if they do, they'll die. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, they wrap everything up and package everything up. And all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, they're traveling. They're a nomadic group during this season. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. And they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. And these things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And so that's given in the law at Sinai, and that is in those couple of years that they stay around the base of that mountain, learning how to be the people of God and building the parts of the tabernacle and getting ready to have this centerpiece, this tabernacle centerpiece for their life. Over 400 years later, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 400 years in the season of the judges, and sometime thereafter, in the days of Eli, which is a transition period, because that's when Samuel's going to be born. And Samuel is like the judges, but he's like the prophets that will come later in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And he is a priest of sorts. So Samuel is this transitionary figure. And he's born and brought to the house of God by Hannah in the time of Levi. This is like 400 plus years after we read this passage in the book of Numbers. And some terrible things happen in the day of Eli and his sons. Eli is getting old and he's not disciplining well, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas have gone off the rails, and they are committing all sorts of abominations in the house of God and around the property of the house of God, and they are a reproach against the things of God. And so Israel, because of poor leadership, is weakened and backslidden, and they are in trouble. And so when the Philistines come down, they need something. They need something extra because they don't have the favor of God. And it's like, God, if you don't want to come with us, we'll take you with us. So they go into the house of God, and they take the Ark of the Testament and they carry it into battle, because we have a talisman now. We have this magic object, and God lives in this little box, and we've got him captive. And when we roll up with this, he's going to obliterate the Philistines, except he doesn't. And the Philistines beat them badly and steal their God. And God lets himself be stolen. And they take the Ark of the Testament and the God that lives within it. Obviously, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. But that was the place where he said, I would meet with Israel. And so they take it and they put it up in the city of the Philistines, in the temple of Dagon. And you know the story from Sunday school. They put it in there, and they're strutting, and they're all excited because they've defeated their arch enemy and they've stolen their God. And so they put it in the temple of Dagon, and in the morning they come over to check on things, and Dagon's laying on his face. And they're kind of concerned about that. You really don't need a God that you have to prop up. You want a God that'll stand up and carry the weight and do the work, you know. But the next day they come in and Dagon's on his face again. This is a bad development. The third day Dagon's down, but now his head and his hands are cut off. And the Philistines are developing some curious physical maladies too. They have, the Bible says, emrods in their private parts. Don't know what that was, but that wasn't good. I don't want to speculate, and I don't want you to stay there too long in your mind. Just God was hurting them. They thought they could steal the God of Israel, but they just stole a basket of trouble. And about the time this dawns on them, he's bigger than our God and he's killing us in our bodies, they go to their wise men, and their wise men say, you're in trouble. You've got to send this back to Israel, and you've got to put an offering inside the box. I'm going to tell you something. The devil may think he can give you a hard time, but if you are God's people and you're walking according to the word of God, God can turn that thing around. And God can cause what the devil thought to be a victory to wind up being a gift to you. So they made little golden emrods, and they made little golden mice, and they put them in there because they were pagans and they didn't know any better, and they're just trying to do their best to get this God off their back. And so they hooked this ark up to a new cart, and they put it on two cows that had calves in the stall, and they send them off. And the wise men told them, they said, now you'll know that this is their God at work if that cart and those cows that have never pulled a cart and those cows that have milk calves in the barn, and they're under the pressure, they need to be milked. And they point toward Israel, and they go to Israel, and they don't turn around or deviate from the path. Then you'll know you're dealing with a God here that has laid his hand on you, and this thing is a miraculous thing, and you'll know that you've done the right thing sending it back. Well, the Bible says that those cows began to pull that ark, and they pulled it lowing all the way. They were in pain. They didn't want to go. They didn't understand what was happening to them. They went lowing all the way, and they turned not to the left nor to the right, and they wound up in a place called Beth Shemesh, which is right at the top of Israel. It's in Dan. It's right up hard against the border there. And the people of Beth Shemesh are really excited about it. The Ark of the Testament is here. And they offer up those oxen as sacrifice, and they look in the ark. And 50,000 of them die because they look in the ark. And they call up the next town across the way. And they say, this is really not a good thing. The ark has shown up, and we need you to come get it. And so they call the folks down at Kirjath-Jearim. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that it was... time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And so it's going to be in Philistia for a while, and then it's going to be in Beth Shemesh for a moment or two, and then it's going to be at Kirjath-Jearim for 20 or better years. That's a matter of some discussion. But nobody goes and gets the ark. Samuel, who by this time is a grown man and the spiritual leader of Israel, he doesn't go up and get the ark. And Saul, who is anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel, he doesn't go up and get the ark, as though it was not as important as some other pressing things they had to do at the time. But when David is anointed and David comes on the scene, David said, I've got to have the ark of God. Things are not right, and I can't live without the ark of God here where it's supposed to be. So David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, a good man, a man after God's own heart, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And they were good people with a good king about a good work. And they were all excited, and they were praising as they went. And it seemed like a wonderful, wonderful day until it wasn't. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. They were having good church, made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, because the oxen shook it. He was a good guy with a good king and a good enterprise, and they were having great church, and they were praising and magnifying God, and they had good desire. They wanted the word of God back where it was supposed to be and in the center of their lives. And he sees it shaking, and it's on a cart, and he doesn't want it to fall, and he's just a good, responsible hand on the job, and he reaches out and he grabs it, and God smote him there for his error, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day, the breach against Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord to him and to the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And on the ark, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. David is chosen. David is God's king. David is the one who killed Goliath, and he deposed the wicked king, now Saul. And David has now expanded, and he's united he's brought all of Israel together in a united way, and it looks like everything is just moving in the right direction. And he's got this desire to retrieve the ark, and he's a good man, and he's doing a good thing, and he's got right motives. But God reaches out in the middle of that happy parade, and he kills Uzzah, because God never deviates from his word. Men forget the word of God. But the word of God never changes. And God never forgets his word. And it can be centuries. And it can be in another place, in another time, with different people. And you can dress it up in the package of a happy occasion and smiling faces and good worship and all of that. But God never forgets his word. Men forget the word of God. Men forget, but the word said that they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. And you can rationalize, and you can plead, and you can beg, and you can accommodate, and you can say, well, that was back then. And that doesn't have anything to do. We're 400 years plus away from all of that. And surely God's a God of love, and God's a God of grace. And we're doing a good thing, and we're good people, and we've got good motives. And all of that is right. But God reaches out and says, the word never changes. The word is self-affirming. The word is self-sustaining. It's non-viable. It doesn't change. It's forever settled in the heavens. And you have to learn and know and practice and love the word of God. Let's give God some praise and magnify him. We praise you, oh God. We thank you, mighty God. Are you glad the word of God doesn't change? Are you glad in the middle of the turmoil of our world, there's something you can stand on that is sure and a foundation that cannot be shaken? We're glad for the word of God today. You can embrace delusion. You can deny the word of God. But when the world comes down to its end, and when the dust settles, everyone will stand before the unadulterated word of God and be judged out of the books according to their works. What you did and what he said. And that'll be the context of the judgment. In the day of Moses, God made a covenant between Moses, and it was an extension of the covenant he had made with Abram. And they were children of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17, God is speaking to Abram, and he says, now here's all the things I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you. And he just loads him down with blessings and benefits. And he says, now this is my covenant. And Abraham, here's what you will do. And he begins to introduce and teach him about circumcision. And he describes it, and he details it, and he says, when you're 8 days old, every man child is going to be circumcised. If it's a child born in your house or someone bought with money, everybody that's pertinent to Israel has to be circumcised. And that's the sign of the covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Do you really need to know and understand that there are some baseline necessities, essentials involved in every covenant? There are some things that cannot be changed in every covenant. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about Noah or Moses or Abraham or the time that we're living in, the day of the church, the time of Jesus Christ, there are essentials to your salvation. things that cannot be changed and cannot be forgotten without dire response. So the patriarchal period has come and gone. And they've been in Egypt for 400 years. Now Moses has been tapped by God. He's met God at a burning bush, and God has told him, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I'm going to give you power. And so he takes him, he has him throw his rod down, and it turns into a serpent. And then he has him put his hand in his coat, and it turns leprous, and he heals the leprosy, and he turns the serpent back into a staff again. And so he calls him and gives him revelation and gives him vision and gives him supernatural signs. And he tells him, now go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he reveals himself to Moses. He teaches him that he is the I am that I am. He said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And this is what you're going to tell these Jews. You're going to tell them the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent me to tell you, let my people go. And so God shows him signs, gives him power, gives him a calling, gives him vision. He's walking in one of the most heady, revelatory moments that anybody ever walked in the Word of God. And he turns and leaves Midian, and he's on his way to do what God has said. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt. For all the men that sought thy life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Here he is. He's anointed. He's the visionary. He's the called of God. He is going to do what God has called him to do. And in Exodus 4:24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And this is some sort of a cosmic joke, right? Some sort of a trick that God is playing on him, right? Moses, I want you to go over there, and I hear I'm going to give you power and revelation and understanding, and you're going to be my man, and here's your destination. I want you to go over there. And Moses is on his way, and God goes and hides himself and jumps out and begins to kill him. I have lots of questions about it. When God shows up to kill you, how does he kill you? What does God do when he starts to kill you? Does he choke you? I don't know what God does when he shows up to kill you, but the Lord met him at the economy Lodge, and he begins to kill him. And this is just whiplash. I don't expect it. I don't understand it. He's on his way, God. He's a good man with good motives and a good plan and the calling of God and the anointing of God and a miracle staff in his hand. And God meets with him, and he's going to kill him. And then his wife, his Midianite wife, Zipporah, takes a sharp stone and cuts off the foreskin of her son and casts it at his feet and says, you are a bloody husband to me. We infer from the text she is not pleased. She is not happy. She doesn't want to hurt her baby, but she's about to be a widow. And so she does it, but she's like, I don't like this. And the next phrase, so he let him go. God let Moses go. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's like there's a bajillion things that Zipporah might have done. And I could list as many as I could think of and never get down to circumcise her son. I could have her in a phone booth calling 911. I could have her screaming and running. I could have her attacking God. I could envision her doing all sorts of things, but I just never would have thought, take a rock and do surgery on your baby. Besides that, how does she know about that? Because she's a Midianite. Well, I know how she knew about it. Because when they were ready to have that baby, he came in and said, "Zipporah, honey?" She said, "What, Mo?" He said, "I'm a Jew and we got customs and I need to let you know what one of them is right now." And she said, "Okay, good." Because she's happy because she's been out in the desert with him for 40 years. And she's getting to go to the big city now. They're going to go to Egypt. And he said, "Well, it started with Abraham and it's called circumcision. And here's what it is." And she said, you touch my baby and we're going to have a war." Thank you, Brother Corey. She said, "You're not doing that. You're a barbarian. That's what you are. You do that to little babies? You're a barbarian. What kind of pagan ritual is that?" I don't know how the conversation went, but I do know that by the time, and it's long past 8 days, by the time we get down to go into Egypt, that baby's not circumcised. And God meets with him and says, "I know you're anointed, and I know I called you, and I know you got vision, and I know you got the miracle staff in your hand, but you are not obeying me in the essentials and the fundamentals. You have forgotten my word. You are reluctant to obey my word. I can find somebody else. I can make a donkey speak. I can raise up somebody to go tell Pharaoh, 'Let my people go,' but I'm not going to do business with you if you are not going to do business with my word." So he let him go, and she said, "A bloody husband thou art." She's still mad. Even though God let him live, she's still mad. Men forget the word of God, but God doesn't forget. And the word of God never changes. We've, from the apostolic era in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the first 100 years, most of it recorded by the apostles and the epistles in the book of Acts and all of your New Testament, and we get a good idea of what the first church looked like, what they did, what they taught, how they lived, what was important, where their priorities lay. All of those things are very clear in the Word of God. But some 300 to 400 years after the apostles and Jesus, you have the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church under Constantine, and immediately you have a wedding between paganism and Judaism, or the Christianity that was just emerging, and the paganism is emerging stronger than the Christianity that started in that first century. And so you get things like the Bible says, "Call no man father," so they call all their priests father. That you got a Jesus that bows down and washes the feet of his disciples, but you got a bishop that demands that you kiss his ring. You've got contradictions all through the Word of God. The Word of God says forbid not to marry, but they forbade all of their priesthood to marry, and on and on and on. And they converted pagan temples into churches, but they were pagan temples still. And so you see that begin to emerge. And in the Bible, they baptize, which means to immerse underwater. But they want to do something with babies to get them indoctrinated early. So they start sprinkling them. But sprinkling's not in the Bible. But men forget the word of God, and men begin to make their own teaching and their own tradition. But God never forgets. And the word of God never changes. And they have a polytheistic idea because they are pagans and they are from the Greeks and they are from the Romans, and Constantine was a Roman, and they worship the same worship the same pantheon of gods as did the Greeks, and they had Zeus and they had Mercury and they had Athena and they had a father god and they had a son god and they had a female god. And so they created a thing that now is called the Trinity, although you don't find it in the Bible. and they devise a baptism into the Trinity, which Jesus gave a commandment that they co-opted. And he said, I want you to baptize in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But they don't ever use the name. They say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And they sprinkle a little water on you. Let me tell you several things that are wrong with this. Everything in the Word of God calls an individual on the basis of free moral agency and free will and demands that you repent of your sins. Little babies are innocent before God and they don't need to repent. Baptizing a little baby doesn't do a bit of good at all. You say, why are you beating up on the Catholics this morning? I'm not beating up on them. I'm just illustrating the fact that men forget the Word of God. And people follow people that have forgotten the Word of God. But all you've got to do is take it up in your hand and begin to read it and weep over it and pray over it. And God will show you what He has for you. My God, there's somebody here that loves the Word of God. Give him a little praise this morning and magnify him. Who needs a torture chamber in the bottom of their bishop's house anyway? Take the tours. Take the tours. So, 1,000 years later, roughly, you begin to have the emergence and the era that's known as the Protestant Reformation. And you have Protestants. They are priests that are not happy with Roman Catholicism, and they begin to break away from Catholicism. But by nature, they don't want to destroy Catholicism. They want to reform it. That's why they're called Reformation. And so they want to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And so they keep the idea of the Trinity, and they keep the idea of sprinkling. A little later on, some other groups will find baptism in the Bible, and they'll start baptizing. And to some of the early Protestants like Calvin, he would take them and bind them up by hand and foot, cast them into the river and say, here, you like baptism? I'll baptize you. Those are the early founders of Protestantism that did things like burn Michael Servetus at a stake and burn all his books also. You won't find that in the Word of God. You might find God's people being burned, but you'll never find God's people burning others. I'm just telling you, this is how Roman Catholicism began, and this is how Protestantism began. And when they first took their first step, they began to diverge from the Word of God. And here, 2019 years after the breakout of that original Christian message, I want you to understand they are a long way from God. You say, how can you? You shouldn't criticize others. All I'm doing is preaching the Word of God here today. All I'm going to tell you is that there is a word. It needs to be preached. How do people forget it? They forget it because it's not preached anymore. How do they lose the Word of God? They lose it because it's not taught. And I know we live in a PC culture, and I know people don't want to be confronted, but the gospel is inherently confrontational. The gospel confronts you. When it first meets you, it says, turn from your ways. So, I have a story in the Word of God where the Bible is... the word is lost in the house of God. I could understand them not having the word down at the bar room. I could understand them not having the word of God in other venues. But this is a story in the day of King Josiah, one of the very few good kings of Judah. There are no good kings in Israel. But he's one of the few. And he starts reigning when he's 8 years old. And so he begins renovating. He begins working. And he has this desire to refurbish the house of God. So they collect funds and he sends people. And here's a conversation that arose after some of these workers went into the temple. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It's dusty. It's hidden away. The house is in ill repair. It's not being used for its intended purpose anymore. And the word of God is lost in the house of God. I tell you what, there are some abominable things in this world, but I can't think of any greater irony or any greater abomination than people standing in the house of God and the word of God is lost to them in the house of God. You say, well, how in the world does that happen? I can't tell you exactly how it happens. I can't chart it for you. Brother Burt just sent me a little clip last week of a church. It's a part of the second largest church in Canada. And they were having a meeting concerning heresy because the pastor of one of their great churches is a proclaimed atheist. I don't even know which end of that to pick up. Pastor of a church is an atheist. That's like, I don't even know what it's like. It's like having a teetotaler to head up the alcoholics convention. I don't even know what that's like. Well, they were going to do that, and then they got to thinking about it, and they said, well, this sounds a bit hard, and a large portion of our population agrees with her, and so she's still there, and it's still a church, and people are still coming to hear an atheist tell them about church. And it should like. Don't know how to process that. So, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king, the good king Josiah, the word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them to do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the word of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. He tore his outer garment. It's Hebrew for I am broken inside. My heart is broken. My spirit is torn. He's demonstrating that because he understood the import. He knew that they had not been obeying the word because they lost the word. So he tells them, he says, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord. They had Baal in the temple. They had false gods. They were worshiping all the gods of all the people groups all around them. And it had been generations since they had opened the book and followed after the word of God. He said, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that was written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. And upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, they have forgotten me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, Thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because your heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king the word again. That's chapter 22 of 2 Kings. Chapter 23 is Josiah's repentance. Josiah goes, he has all the false gods taken out of the house of God. He has the house of God refurbished. He goes out into the countryside. He tears down all the groves. He grinds up all the pagan idols. He expunges everything that is not like God out of Israel. He does it coast to coast, north to south. He takes care of business. And that's what repentance is. When you hear the word of God, you say yes, and you begin to tear down everything in your life that's not like the word of God. God, I didn't know it. God, I didn't see it. Nobody told me, but now I'm hearing it, or now I'm reading it, and God, I want to do everything. That's what repentance is. If you're wondering what is the first thing you do when you encounter the word of God that has been hidden from you for a season, the first thing you do is begin to say amen. The first thing you do is you begin to say yes, and you begin to obey what the word of God has instructed you to become, to do, or to be. I just want to tell you, I read in the word of God that on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, men and women were gathered for prayer. John and James and Peter and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were all there, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. My wife came in the office this morning. She said, on the way to church, I was listening to a kind of church, and the guy was saying, I protected them by not mentioning their names, but I ought to mention their name because they're daft. And they were preaching. This guy was talking about the fact that all that speaking in tongues, all that is an attempt to get attention. All that is an attempt to draw attention to yourself. Are you out of your mind? Open up the book of Acts. They were all gathered in one place. They were all in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. They talked in tongues in Acts chapter 2. They talked in tongues in Acts chapter 10. They talked in tongues in Acts chapter 19. Paul said, I thank my God, I talk in tongues more than all of you. But this elder on his radio program this very morning in this city was saying there's nothing to that speaking in tongues business, because long ago they began to diverge from the word of God. And that's why they don't understand baptism. And that's why, do you know everybody that was baptized in the word of God was baptized in the name of Jesus? Because Jesus is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the all in all. He's the everything altogether. But they've left the name of Jesus, but God's word doesn't change. And they've left the business of baptism, but God's word doesn't change. And they've left the Holy Ghost, but God's word doesn't change. And they've left talking in tongues, but God's word doesn't change. And they've left holiness of lifestyle, but God's word never changes. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. But in the middle of it all, if God can find somebody that'll say, I never knew that. My wife and I came to an apostolic church when we were 20 years of age. And we were out of a hippie generation. And we were functional, but we were druggers and rockers. And we were, she was Presbyterian and I was Baptist. And but we hadn't been anything for probably 5 years. We quit going when we were like 15, 14, something like that. But then when we got a hold of some prophecy tapes, and the prophecy said, the word of God is true. And then we were just stupefied because we like, well, what do we do now? How do we do? How do we fix this? What do we do? Kind of like the Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? So we started interviewing priests and preachers and calling them and going to their churches and having them open the book. And all we wanted was somebody that would teach us out of the book. Don't want your commentaries. Don't want what you think. I went back to Brother Jimmy, my Baptist pastor from the time I was 12 years of age, to the time I was 12 years of age. And I told him about baptism. I said, can you reconcile for me Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28:19? And he closed his Bible and said, I'll take Jesus' words over Peter's. I said, thank you, Brother Jimmy. You are so helpful. I appreciate you. Oh, you couldn't have been him or been there even. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. That's another thing they didn't get. But it's in the book, too. If that just blew by you like a... I want you to understand multiculturalism is in the Word of God. And there's a special place in hell for every racist. You can't be gods and be against anybody because of their ethnicity. We kept running into these apostolics and they kept teaching us. We wanted them to tell us about prophecy. And they kept going to the book of Acts because they wanted to see us filled with the Holy Ghost. And we finally caught on. They kept talking about the Holy Ghost. And I mean, it was like, where was this all my life? I was a royal ambassador. If you don't know what a royal ambassador is, you've got a lot to learn. I was a young man in the Southern Baptist Church, and we were royal ambassadors. And we won the baseball state championship multiple times. And the basketball championship multiple times. Thank you very much. And we memorized scriptures, but they never memorized Acts chapter 2. I said, I've been here all my life, and nobody ever showed me people getting the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. The Word of God was hidden in the house of God. It was lost in the house of God. Her Presbyterian church, the Word of God was lost in the house of God. And that guy this morning that doesn't believe in talking in tongues, he's an Episcopalian. And the Word of God is lost in the house of God. You say, well, Brother Sutton, I think that's kind of ornery to be talking about other people like that. I'm talking about the Word of God. And if you walk in, it is God, 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 God. That's right. You sound like Larry Booker. God, 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 God. What are you doing with it? These babies, this church, these babies are just mosh babies. They just go everywhere. I don't know who has what or who belongs to who. Yeah, God. God has it all. He's got an answer. Those apostolics kept showing us the Word of God. Brother Warren, it's so plain. You don't need a cemetery degree. You don't need some Rhodes Scholar theologian to teach you. But if you'll say, God, I want to know you and I want to draw close to you, I'm going to open your book. I have found your book, oh God. I've come to inquire, what does your book have for me? And God will tell you, like he told the good King Josiah, he'll say, I saw you when you tore your outer garments. I saw you when you wept. And he said, I've got something good for you. Doesn't matter if the whole world around you is going crazy. You come in alignment with the Word of God, and God's Word will begin to work on your behalf. I know a lot of good people that have good motives, that are about good things, and they're on their way, and they've forgotten the Word of God. Let's stand together in the house right now. If you would like to draw close to God, closer than you've ever been, if you've lost track of the Word of God, but you'd like to understand it, we can hook you up with a Bible study before you leave this house tonight, today. But if somebody would just like to come and say, God, I'm so thankful that you've shown me your book. I'm so thankful that you opened your Word to me. God, I want to draw closer. God, show me if there's anything in me that's not like your book, or if there's anything in your book that I haven't seen. God, I want you to reveal it to me. I want you to open it to me. I want you to lead me in this house right now, God. Praise God. Church, let's pray. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, you've never even been told what it is, God will give it to you today. I'll show it to you chapter and verse, but God will pour that out on you today. We believe that God is still a healer, because the Word of God says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. We believe that God is a delivering God today. We believe that God can change your life today, can give you new hope where you've been in a bad place, in a dark place. God can give you a new season of hope in your life. The Word of God is true. People may forget it, but God doesn't forget it. He'll touch you by his Word today. He'll turn your life around. He'll move on your situation. He'll touch your family today. Church, look around. There's somebody in this altar that needs prayer. Come on down and help them. Come on and lay your hands on them and help them today. Hallelujah.
Fill me with your power.
Mighty, mighty God. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Let that Holy Ghost flow vessel to vessel. On in, church. Somebody pray. Somebody's about to go down in the water in Jesus' name.
Love that house.
Another one down in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Press in, pray as long as you like. Be a strength and a blessing to somebody before you leave the house today. I'm going to do this again tonight. Prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.